Sunday afternoon. If you'll remember, I've been talking about the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a book that I find I don't go to as often as some of the others, and preparing a lesson, so I wanted to kind of do a chapter study of Luke and go through and refresh my memory, so to speak. Or every once in a while I come across the passage where it's like, as many times as I've studied the Bible and read through it, why does that not sound familiar? And I think we all probably have experienced that at one time or another, so we just kind of go through and see what Luke has to say about the things that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. Some of the things that we're going to find in the 11th chapter are going to mirror Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Some of the things from the Sermon on the Mount are recorded a little differently here, and we'll talk about that for a little bit as we go through this chapter. We'll begin by reading the first four verses of Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Being raised in the Catholic Church, this is something that I learned from a very early age and could recite by heart as far as they say it in that organization. It's something we never, I think, really stopped to think and appreciate the simplicity of this prayer. Jesus, in a few words, says what most men can't say in paragraphs or volumes. He very simply points out the things that that we need to pray for. The wording here is a little different to what we see recorded in Matthew. And no doubt this is something that Jesus taught more than one time. If you remember, Dennis pointed out this morning, John mentions at the end of his gospel that all the things that Jesus did, there's not enough books in the world to record it. So we realize that Jesus went different places and has different the main apostles were always with him, but I'm sure at time to time there were different disciples there, and as he talked to different people, much like our evangelists today travel from congregation to congregation, and they often give the same sermon. I'm sure that Jesus did the same thing, and so as he was probably asked this often, how do we pray? And he gives this account. We realize that this prayer, unlike what I learned as a child, it's not something that's be committed to memory and repeated. Usually what happens when you get into a habit of that, it's kind of like if you've ever seen some of these videos on TV where they have little kids saying the Pledge of Allegiance. It's like they get the words confused and they're trying to do it from memory, but they're not really, they're doing it from memory, they're not really focusing on what the words say. So when we pray, it's very important for us to be mindful of what we're saying and not get in the habit of just repeating something that becomes a habit and we don't really think about. But Jesus here is just talking about the importance of acknowledging God and His power, demonstrating to God our acceptance that His will is done in all things, to make our wants and petitions known unto Him, and to seek forgiveness for our sins, and ask for endurance and guidance as we go through life. So in a few words, Jesus was able to get all these points across, and it lets us know that a prayer doesn't have to be long and complicated. We don't have to have a high vocabulary or things of this nature. That we go to God in humbleness and with true love in our hearts, He's going to hear our prayer. And if we do that, we also can offer a prayer that He will find acceptable. I'd like now to read verses 5 through 8. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I have to admit that this is a scripture that I've probably read a few times and didn't really stop to think about what was being taught here. This word importunity, this is the only time this word is found in the New Testament. And it means impudence, and it describes the nature of the person that's asking to borrow the loaves, whereas when I read this before, I always thought it was talking about the person who was in bed already and didn't want to get up. The importunity is the persistent asking by the one that wants to borrow it. So what Jesus is saying is this person that has been asked to lend the loaves of bread will do it not because he's his friend, but because he just keeps asking him until he won't leave his house. And so Jesus is trying to set up a contrast here to what we experience when we pray to God. God doesn't just answer our prayers because he's tired of hearing us. He wants to hear our prayers. He knows what we need before we ask of him. We talked about this the last time I spoke in the morning. He knows what we need, but when we let him know that we realize that his will is done in all things, it shows our submission to God and our acceptance that he is in control. And so Jesus here continues to talk about prayer, beginning in verse 9 to verse 13. And I said unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The blessing that's referred to here are spiritual blessings. We're not talking about physical things that we ask for in prayer. But the point that Jesus is trying to get across here is that God hears our prayers. He knows what we need before we ask of it. And he will bless us with the things that we need in order to get through this life. Certainly the spiritual things, the physical things sometimes that we ask for, we might not get in the way that we ask for them or when we ask for them, but he blesses us with the things that we need to survive here upon the earth. And we know sometimes that this is one of the things that causes a lot of people to fall away from the church or to lose faith or belief in God is when they pray for something and their prayer isn't answered. And we talked about that before, so we won't spend too much time on that. But it's very important to remember when we talk to other people about the Word of God to help them to understand that that God is not doesn't operate like a genie or somebody that you it will grant you any three wishes that you want. God has a plan for the world, and certainly not every minute detail of that is he knows what it is, but we realize that God is in control, and that sometimes the things that we want are contrary to what the master plan that God has for the human race, and we have to accept that and move on. And a lot of people can't do that, and that's why a lot of people lose their faith in God and don't want to try to do the things that God asked them to do because they felt like they were dealt with in the wrong manner. We'll continue now with beginning verse 14, and we're going to read down through verse 26. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all of his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. In the case of the possession of a devil here, we see inside this particular man, prevented him from speaking. In other places in the New Testament, we see where demons cause people to be blinded or other things of this nature. In this particular case, the demon that was inside this man caused him to be unable to speak. Once Jesus removed the demon, the man could speak. The people were unwilling to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't want to believe that he was the Savior that had been promised to them because he wasn't speaking the message that they wanted to hear or doing the things that they expected this king that they wanted. Again, as Dennis talked about this morning, Jesus being the king of the Jews, they wanted a king to come and start a insurrection against the Roman Empire and to establish Israel as a free country again with their own king and their own way of doing things, which in the past was hardly ever right with God, but that's what they wanted. And when Jesus didn't preach that, they wouldn't accept him. And so because they didn't accept that he was from God, they tried to accuse him of casting out these demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus tried to reason with him and said, if he was in league with Satan, why would he be casting these demons out? He'd be putting demons in people, not kicking them out of them. This word Beelzebul or Beelzebub is another name for Satan. It's derived from a Chaldean word, which means dung god. So not a very flattering name by any means, and one no doubt that was being used to criticize the nature of Satan as well. Jesus was telling them the casting out of evil spirits would be working against Satan and that he was not working with him. Here, Jesus also illustrated the importance of being vigilant in our stand against sin and evil. If we allow sin into our lives, we realize it will destroy us spiritually. In verses 24 through 26, Jesus gives an interesting thought when he compares this evil spirit he talks about the unclean spirit has gone out of a man. It drifts around the world and looking for somebody else to possess, and when he can't find anybody, it says he wants to go back to that same person he possessed before. And because the Holy Spirit has been exercised from him, it's like the house has been, it's like a clean house. And he wants to go back into that person and can continue to influence them in a negative way. And it says when he goes, he takes seven other spirits with him. And of course, if that man allows these demons to guide him and to influence his life in a negative way, Jesus says that the last state of that man is worse than the first. In other words, he's fallen deeper into sin because instead of ignoring these demons and turning away from them and doing the things that they know are right, he accepts their influence and does evil things. And again, it illustrates this idea of that in the world of once saved, always saved. It shows how false that really is, because once our sins are washed away, we can go right back into sin, and sometimes we can get into sin worse than we were before we were converted. And this scripture very clearly points that out and lets us know that that's something that we need to avoid at all cost. Luke 11 now, chapters 27 and 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yes, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, taken by itself, this passage seems a little strange, because basically this woman is complimenting Jesus' mother, and he says that it's more important to bless those that hear the word of God and believe it. We realize that Jesus loved his mother, as Dennis pointed out. I like to think, Joy never said for sure, but I like to think this is Mary in his painting. Jesus had great love for his mother. One of the last things that he did before he died was make sure that his mother was taken care of. But during his ministry, he felt it was very important to stay focused on what God would have him to do. At one point, his mother and his brothers and sisters came to see him, and he said that those who followed with him were his family. It wasn't that he didn't love his family that he was born into. It's just that he was purely focused on exposing as many people as he could to the Word of God in the short amount of time that he had here upon the earth. I'd like now to read verses 29 through 36. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Here Jesus talks about some of the characters from the Old Testament, Jonah, and how he went down. He was told by God to go down to the city of Nineveh and to get those people to straighten up. Of course, the unique thing about that story, as has been pointed out before, is that those people were not Jews. They were pagans. But God heard the evilness of that place, and he wanted Jonah to go down there and get them to correct it. And we know that story, how Jonah tried to dodge that responsibility. And eventually he went down there like God wanted him to do, and he did get those people straightened out. They repented of the things that they had done. And as wicked as they were, Jesus says the generation in which he lived then was just as wicked, if not more so, because they refused to accept God on his terms, and they refused to recognize that Jesus was the Savior that they had been looking for and had been promised. He also talks about Solomon and how the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon because she had heard of the wisdom that he had. And Jesus says, "A greater than Solomon is here, one who's wiser, one who's more aware of the things that God would have them to do." As wise as Solomon was, he had a weakness, which was women. And we saw the kind of trouble that got him into with God. And Jesus did not have that weakness. Jesus was a man who lived in the body of a man and was prone to the same temptations as everybody else, but he overcame those temptations and was sinless in the eyes of God. And that's why Jesus says that one greater than Solomon is here, because as wise as Solomon was, he had a downfall, but Jesus did not. Jesus talks about the importance of being a light in relating that to our Christianity. When you think about a light, or it's easier for us today to think about a light bulb than a candle, but if you've ever seen a globe that they put over a light bulb that's painted or has any kind of design on it, as soon as you start putting something on there that obstructs the light grows dimmer. And when we sin, that's kind of what our light looks like to God, is as we begin to sin and we get those dark marks on our soul, our light begins to fade. And Jesus talks here about the importance of not letting our light fade, to let our light shine as brightly as we possibly can. And we do that by keeping sin out of our life and doing all the things that God wants us to do and rejecting the things he wants us to stay away from. We'll begin now reading verse 37. "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe men and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto ye Pharisees, for ye love the uttermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, dost thou reproach us also? And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye also that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye built their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, for the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. Here we see Jesus as he's been asked to this person's house to eat. The person is kind of offended because Jesus doesn't wash before he eats, which was a habit of the Pharisees. It was something that was a custom for them, and something that they didn't like it when Jesus didn't do these things. And of course, their whole plan of attack, or their whole idea, was to shut Jesus up. The more Jesus went about and taught, the more his popularity began to spread, the more the scribes and the Pharisees hated him, because they saw that he was, even though everything that he was teaching was based on things that the Old Testament said, they realized that he was beginning to persuade people that a new kingdom was coming and a new covenant, and they didn't want that. They wanted the old kingdom that they had before, and so they sought every opportunity that they could to find a way to get rid of Jesus. And eventually, as we talked, it was talked about this morning, they were finally able to do that. But it was when Jesus had done what he needed to do, he realized it was time for him to go back to the Father. And but the Pharisees had tried everything that they could to stop him, and Jesus called them hypocrites, and this means somebody that pretends to be something that they're not. Jesus had countless problems with these people, and problems that he wasn't afraid to point out. He talks about their lack of faith, really, and how they say one thing and do another. And of course, the term hypocrites used much in the same way in our modern English as it was in the Old English when it was translated from the Greek. It's somebody that pretends to be something they're not. And Jesus had a huge problem with these people because they were supposed to be the leaders of the Jews. They should have recognized all the prophecies of the Old Testament that were being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And it's like nothing that happened to Jesus was a secret. Everybody saw the things that were going on. And the more things that fulfilled the prophecies that had been told of old, you think they would have realized at some point that he was the Messiah that had been promised. But they were so wrapped up in what they wanted, they didn't realize the great gift that God was giving them. It's kind of humorous here when the lawyers ask, of course, these would be the scribes are the ones who recorded the law. The Pharisees is just one of the many different sects of the Jews. They ask if he did, I said, are you going to reproach us also? Meaning, don't you have a bone to pick with us or not? And then, of course, Jesus kind of laid into them too and told them the many things that they were doing wrong. Again, these were people who transcribed the law, because back then this was hundreds or maybe even 1,000 years or so before the printing press had been invented. So they constantly had to transcribe all the text from the Old Testament from one parchment to another, or they used animal skins and different things they used. But these were materials that deteriorated fairly quickly over time, because they had no adequate way to preserve them, and so they constantly had to be transcribed from one generation to the next. And because these people were the ones that did that, they should have known more about the law even than the Pharisees and some of the other people. But Jesus said they just neglected again and again to follow the things that God taught them under the Old Testament, and now they were rejecting the things that he was bringing that would be part of the New Testament or the New Covenant God would have with man. In verse 51, Jesus mentions Abel and Zacharias. Abel, of course, was the first person, the son of Adam and Eve, who was killed by his brother Cain. He was the first, more or less the first martyr, because his blood was shed because of his belief and faithfulness to God and his brother's jealousy over that fact. Zacharias was someone who I didn't have the time or the materials to really get into this, but according to one of the commentaries I looked at, it said he was the last person in the Old Testament that was martyred, and I'm not sure that was accurate, but he was one who was killed. This is in 2 Chronicles that's found. But again, the idea that Jesus is bringing across here is in the history of the Jews, they had a bad habit of killing the prophets and killing those who tried to get them right with God. Instead of doing the things the prophets brought to them and told them God expected of them, they would kill them because it wasn't what they wanted to hear and it wasn't what they wanted to do. And that was a history that they had repeated over and over again, and it's a history that they repeated again with Jesus. And we realize in AD 70 that the temple was destroyed, and for 2,000 years now the Jews have not been able to worship under the Old Testament as the way God wanted them to do, and yet somehow they think they're relevant in God's plan and can still do something to please God. And in the past, when God had taken that away from them, he had always given it back to them. And now that he hasn't, they still haven't got the message 2,000 years later. And so we see in this chapter of the Gospel of Luke, again, some different perspectives through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on some of the things that Jesus did and some things that are unique to this particular gospel. All these things pointing out the important things that Jesus did, and the fact that for the 3.5 years from the time that he left his family's home and began his ministry until the time that he was crucified, he did everything that he possibly could to get as many people ready for the coming of the New Testament church that we're members of today. It showed the great love that he had for us as human beings and the great patience that he had to deal with the ignorance and hostility that he faced even as he was trying to save us all from our sins. So that brings us to the conclusion of this lesson this afternoon. I certainly appreciate everyone's attention. We never want to close a service without offering the services of the church to any who would. Won't you come while we stand and sing the invitation song.